If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to start off by looking at the first two verses of this chapter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The title of the message tonight is Patient Perseverance. Patient Perseverance. And as we've recognized and emphasized this week, throughout this past week, we are tremendously blessed tonight. We really are. And when I think about our life here in this country, and I'm not spending very much time at all outside of this country compared to a lot of people, but the little time that I have spent outside the country, seeing how, and I really think about how fellow believers live. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, saved by the same blood that you and I are saved by, filled with the same Holy Spirit, living just in other parts of the world. They were just born in another country, born in a different, on a different continent, or just, you know, a long way from here. As I think about how people live and what I've observed, I can't even imagine how my brothers and sisters in Christ are living. As Christians here in America, I don't want to ever get unbalanced in this view. We suffer. Christians in America go through suffering, okay? And suffering can take on a lot of different forms. Now, we don't really face very much persecution at all. Maybe someone not liking us, maybe some resentment or a little bit of hostility, but nothing like what people see in other parts of the world. So as far as persecution, this is, you know, completely separate. But in America, Christians suffer here in America, and suffering can come in many different forms. But generally speaking, when it comes to suffering, we have the lightest portion in the world. Okay? I want you to know that. It's important you know that. It's important you know that because God knows that. And God, see, I have a tendency, and those who know me really well and work with me for any length of time, you know that I get frustrated, I get irritated, I get upset, I get angry. You know, if something doesn't go right, I mean, I'm talking about like hanging this projector up here. If something doesn't go right, I take it personal, like I'm being attacked, you know. And I don't suffer very well, and God's working with me on that. So I get very frustrated, I get very irritated, things like that. And I think it's very important that I take a much bigger perspective of my life than just what I see from day to day. Because God takes a much bigger perspective of my life than what I see day to day. And one of these days, I'm going to stand in the judgment. As we talked about this morning, the Bible tells us clearly, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Okay, what that's telling us very clearly, at the least, is this: there's more beyond this life. Okay, this life comes to an end. My spirit, the immaterial part of me, and by the way, I'm talking right now, my mouth and my tongue, I'm using that to communicate things. I'm using my brain to communicate these thoughts, but I'm talking to you. And I'm talking to you, and you're hearing what I'm saying. It's not your ears that are hearing me, it's you. There's an immaterial part of you, and there's a material part. I'm looking at the material part, but you are looking at me, and I'm looking at you, and there is a spirit within us. Death is when our spirit leaves this body. It is when the body and the spirit separates. That's not the way God created us. God created us physical and spiritual, material and immaterial. We have a body and a soul. Angels are just spirits. God is a spirit. Okay? Now, if you want to tell me, if you want me to describe to you the nature of a spirit, you've got me. I cannot explain to you what the nature of a spirit is. Okay? Not fully. But we have a spirit. God is a spirit. And the Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die. You know what death is? Death is not unconsciousness. Death is not a position of inactivity. Death is simply this. It is when our immaterial, our soul, the immaterial part of us, separates from the material part of us. That's what death is. There's a separation. And the Bible says because of sin, the wages of sin is death. Because of sin, death entered the picture. And the Bible says in Hebrews that it is appointed unto man once to die. Mm-hmm. This spirit is going to separate from my body.
Amen.
But after this, the judgment. Mm-hmm. We're going to stand before God in a judgment. Mm-hmm. Okay? And in that judgment, I'm going to stand there. Now, there's going to be this, what I'm going to stand before God at the end of my life. But in the end, there's going to be a judgment when God is going to look upon every single person. We're all going to give an account before God. And I will stand there with other believers who have really suffered for the faith. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to give an account for every time I complained, took things for granted. You know, it's a blessing tonight, and especially I want to talk to young people in particular. It's a blessing to have the ability to read.
That's right. Yeah.
That's a tremendous blessing. We can access the Word of God. A person that's illiterate, a lot of the ministry that I did like over in Africa, people are illiterate. You know how you teach them the Word of God? You can't say, here's your Bible, read this thing. If they can, they really read it and study it. They go through it, I mean, meticulously. But a lot of people can't read it. So you know what you have to do? You have to tell them a story. You tell it to them in an oral way. You tell it to them, communicate it to them that way. They learn the story after they've heard it, repeated it several times. They have a very good memory. They're very smart. Please don't ever think that someone who's illiterate is not smart. There's some very brilliant people who just don't know how to read. So you communicate this story to them and they remember it and they retell that story. And it's communicated and it is passed on through oral communication, through just retelling the story. Okay? But I'm going to stand there one day with other believers, with all the blessings that I have, and I'm going to have more to give an account for. The first message I preached at this church on Sunday morning, our first Sunday morning here at this building, was Much is Given. That was the title of the message, and tied to that is, to whom much is given, much is required. Mm-hmm. We are tremendously blessed, okay? And I think that God wants us even to not just be focused on our blessings here and thankful. We need to be thankful, but we also need to be mindful of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling tonight. Amen. We need to be praying for them, thinking of them. Remember them in your prayers. As you pray as a family, as you pray in your individual life, pray for those who are not in this country, who don't have the protections and the benefits and the blessings we have in this country. So as I think about that, my comparison, as far as suffering and certainly persecution, we as Christians in America, we have the lightest portion in the world of those things. For some people, everything is a struggle. Survival is a struggle. I would say there's things that you and I take for granted that, man, it's a big deal to them. Having light. Has anyone given a lot of thought tonight to how you're going to light your house? How you're going to be able to see tonight when you get back home? We never give it one thought. For some people, that requires a lot of work. They have to go gather up something to burn or come up with a candle or something to light their house without electricity. Okay? And you know what's so interesting is the biblical authors, that's the world they lived in. That's why it's so interesting that there's actually people in other parts of the world, in Africa, in China, in India, in different places, where in Mongolia, where we spend a little bit of time, where they can identify more with the biblical authors than we can. Because they live that way. They still live just like Peter lived. When Peter wrote this, if he wrote this letter at night, don't think he turned the switch on at his house and got on his computer and typed some things up and saved it and printed it and handed it out. To have the light to write this by if he wrote it at night took a lot of effort. To have the writing utensil to write it with took a lot of effort, took a lot of expense. To have the paper that it was written on took a lot of effort, took a lot of expense. When I say some people struggle for everything, I mean they struggle for everything. And that's the way it is right now in 2015 in this world and other parts of the world. So I want to think about this when we think about this idea of suffering, because Peter deals with suffering a lot. That's where the message tonight, the title, Patient Perseverance, that's where this comes in. So as we think about that, I want to look at these two verses here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2. It says, and Peter has just described the sufferings of Christ. He's talking about his crucifixion, his burial, and then his resurrection, his exaltation. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 4, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Let's go and pray together. Father, thank you once again, Lord, for this day and for this time together. We pray your blessing upon this text now as it's been read. We pray your blessing upon the other verses that are going to be read tonight. God, I pray, Lord, that we would take these things to heart, Lord, that we would allow your word to be engrafted into our heart, God. We know, Lord, that you've told us, Lord, it's not just the hearing of the word. God, there are so many people who hear the word. God, there are so few people who are doers of the word. God, that is a very concerning thing. As we've read this Scripture, God, we have heard Your Word, but God, help us to be doers of the Word. Help this Word not just to go into our ears, but for it to be engrafted into our hearts, God, that it can change us, that we can experience that living Word inside each one of us. God, that this is not just some subjective nonsense, but God, this is real, and it has a tremendous impact on our life, God, what we do with Your Word, whether we reject it, whether we allow it to be stolen away, whether we allow it to be choked out, or whether we allow it, God, to take root into our hearts and bring forth fruit. God, I pray, God, that this Word, as we've read tonight, Father, that it would bring forth fruit in the lives of every person here. That, God, it would change us and transform us. It would change our attitudes. God, the Scripture we've just read talks about the attitude we should have, talks about our mentality, talks about the way that we should think. God, I pray, Lord, that our attitude and our way of thinking would be affected tonight, Father, by this Scripture and by this message. God, thank You for this time together tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that it would be a help and a benefit to each one of us tonight. And God, I pray that You would speak to every heart, Lord. If there's any person here, God, who does not know You as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would surrender their life to You. They would call upon Your name, Lord. And they would come to know You, Father, not just to know who You are, but that they would come to know You in through faith and in trusting You. That they would put their whole trust, their whole life in Your hands, their eternity in Your hands, and turn everything over to You. Father, thank You, Lord, for this time together tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So a huge theme here in the book of Hebrews, the book of 1 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, a huge theme, and I would almost say it's almost the main theme of the book is this. It's perseverance. Okay? Perseverance in the face of suffering. And what Peter is doing here is he is encouraging Christians who are struggling with persecution and with suffering. We find here in verse 1 of chapter 4, listen to what it says. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Listen to what it says here. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He is telling his audience, and he's speaking this for himself and also for his audience, because Peter's going to suffer some things. I think it's within maybe 3 or 4 years of this that Peter, the Apostle Peter, is going to be executed. He knows what he's talking about, okay? And he's telling us to arm our minds, or to arm ourselves with the same mind which is in Christ Jesus. To have the mind of Christ. That can only come through the Spirit of Christ. I've become increasingly convinced of something. No one will ever change until the Spirit of God comes into their life. I'm convinced of that.
Amen.
What you're going to do, if you try to work with somebody, if you try to do what the Scripture tells us to do and make disciples, what's going to happen without the Spirit of God is you're just going to keep remaking the same flesh in different forms. I'll give you an example. You might take someone who is dealing with addiction of some sort, okay? Their life from the outside, let's say a person's dealing with alcoholism, okay, drunkenness. Their life is completely consumed by alcoholism. Here's the best you can hope for. Without the Spirit of God coming in and changing someone, the best you can hope for is this. You will take them from being an alcoholic and you will turn them into a person who is no longer addicted to alcohol but who becomes self-righteous. That's it. That's the best you can do. You've taken alcohol out of their life, but you've replaced it with something else. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's self-righteousness. Maybe it's legalism, something like that. But there's no real fundamental change. You've just replaced one vice with another, and really a more difficult one. Because you see, alcoholism is very, very easy to recognize and to address. Pride's a little bit different. Amen. Pride is hard to detect. And let me tell you something, pride sends people to hell just as much as drunkenness does.
Amen.
Okay? And that's where the Scripture talks about and says that a person who just reforms but is not transformed, they're worse off in the latter end than they are in the beginning. They're actually worse off. And I remember reading that as a young person thinking, that doesn't make any sense. How could you be worse off? That's how you can be worse off, because now you have a different type of sin. You think that you've changed, but you've really not. There's not been that fundamental transformation. You've reformed, but you've not been transformed. You've not become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I have become, as I said, increasingly convinced that if you are trying to disciple someone who's never been born again, you are wasting your time. They will never change. The Spirit of God has to come in.
Amen.
Salvation is where it starts or where it stops. You have to have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what does the work. All you do when you share the Word of God, when you talk to one another, strengthen one another, you're just strengthening that Spirit that's already inside of them. You're just causing them to grow in their knowledge, but that Spirit is the one that's doing the work and producing the fruit. So, Peter is encouraging us, telling us to have the same mind, the same attitude, and the same resolve that Jesus did as He suffered. Now, one thing I want to mention here in this context, when we think of suffering, we think of that in a very general way, but Peter is using this in a very specific way. In this context, suffering equates to, listen, execution. Listen to what he says. It talks about how Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Now, that can mean a lot of things. That could be the times that the Pharisees came against him and contradicted everything that he said. It could mean the poverty that he experienced. It could mean the ridicule that he experienced on his way to the cross. It could mean several things. The rejection that he suffered from his own townspeople when they tried to execute him on numerous occasions. It can mean a lot of different things. But listen to what it says here in verse number 2. At the end of verse number 1, it says, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that if you've suffered in your life, you don't sin anymore? That's what it kind of sounds like. That is not what it's saying. See, the suffering that Peter is referring to is this. Once you've suffered in the flesh, which is you've been executed like Christ was executed, sin has ceased. You know what that means? That means when this flesh goes to the ground, when I experience that separation, sin dies with this flesh. My spirit has been made new. I'm a child of God. My spirit has been redeemed. And right now I am pure and perfect in the eyes of God. I'm not perfect. I sin every day. I make mistakes every day. But the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me, not to this flesh, but to my spirit. Okay? My spirit has been redeemed. This flesh, this sinful flesh, will go back to the ground. But one day, it too will be redeemed. And it will come up in the resurrection. I will have a glorified body just like Jesus Christ. Not through my righteousness, but through the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's what salvation is. That is true and full salvation. When we will have experienced, right now I am justified. That means that God counts me as righteous. Am I righteous? Absolutely not. I still sin every day. I still battle the power of sin every day. But I have been freed from the penalty of sin.
Amen.
Norman Geisler came to our church a few years ago. He described it this way. It's a wonderful way of describing what salvation is. You and I tonight, if you're here and you're born again, you are justified. That means that God has counted you as righteous on the account of Jesus Christ. Okay? He counted Jesus as a sinner on your account. He punished Him as a sinner. He never sinned one time. He took your place. Your sin itself was laid upon the account of Jesus Christ. And the perfection and the righteousness of Christ was set aside for your account if you'll receive it. That is what justification is that we are accounted as righteous. We have been freed right now. At the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, you have been freed from the penalty of sin. But you'll notice something. Whether it was in an altar, whether it was in a driveway, in a bedroom, in a living room, wherever it was that you got saved, when you came off that altar, did the power of sin cease in your life? It didn't. You still deal with temptations. You still deal with struggles. You still are battling this flesh because you have not yet been delivered from the power of sin. But when this flesh goes to the ground, I'm free from the power of sin.
Amen.
And in eternity, that is justification is what we've already experienced if you're born again. We are experiencing sanctification. God is saving us from the power of sin. And that will be completed when we go to the grave and our spirit goes to be with the Lord, to be present with the Lord. And then, one day, you will be freed from the very presence of sin. That is glorification. That is when we're in the presence of God.
Amen.
Okay? So what Peter is referring to, he says that those who have suffered, they have ceased from sin. He's saying those who have died, they've ceased from sin. Sin is no longer has dominion over them. They are there before the throne of God in righteousness and in perfection before God through Jesus Christ. So Peter comes on down and he says in verse 2 that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So what he's saying is this. One of these days, your body's going back to the ground and you will cease from sin. But in the meantime, as you live your life as a child of God, you should cease from the lust of men and you should live for the will of God. You should have a completely different purpose in your life once you're born again than you did before you were born again. Amen. Everything changes. Absolutely everything. It's not just some decision you make where you pray and say, God, save me. I don't want to go to hell. Save me. That's why I thought about it when I was just a young kid. I was thinking, I'm just trying to get out of hell here. I have no intention of changing my life. My pursuits are going to be the exact same as they've always been. I just don't want to go to hell. That's not salvation. Salvation, when Christ comes in, He saves you totally, completely. Amen. Every aspect of your life, your desires change through the Spirit of God transforming you. So what Peter's saying is, as you live your life and your remaining days on this earth, live them for the Lord. Do not live them for the fleeting lusts and desires of this life. And he goes on throughout this the next few verses to describe that. We're going to skip over that and come down to verse number 7. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7. Listen to what this says. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So Peter, as he's coming down, he describes that way of life and how that we should turn away from those things that we used to revel in before we knew Christ as our Savior. And he comes in here in verse 7 and he reminds them of this. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. It's soon. The end of everything as we know it." That doesn't mean that we're going to go out of existence. That means things are going to change. Everything as you know it now is going to change. And when he says that this is soon, and we'll come down, we'll speak more about this in just a moment. What he's saying is this: the next prophetic event will involve, it will be a global event involving all of humanity, and it will even involve heaven and earth. It will be the return of Jesus Christ. That's why he says here in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand." When Jesus Christ shows up, this life as we know it on this earth will be finished. Okay? He's telling them, he's reminding them, the return of Christ is imminent. What I mean by that is it could happen at any moment. We sang the song this morning, it could happen in a moment. That's a true song based upon the authority of God's Word. At any moment, He could return. Christ warned His disciples and said, "At an hour you think not." Just like the thief who comes in the night, "At an hour you think not, so cometh the Son of Man." Okay? And by the way, that is today. And that was yesterday, and that has been every day since Jesus Christ ascended. At any time, He could return. And you may say, "Well, you know, that's been going on for 2,000 years. Man, you know, that doesn't sound very soon or imminent or at hand to me." Be careful what you say. Do you know why Christ has delayed His return? Peter tells us later on in this book. I think it's in 2 Peter. He said, "God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness." He's not delaying His coming. Here's His purpose. He's not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Amen. Listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's right. He's withholding these things because guess what? When the end of all things come, that's the end of all things. Scripture tells us that people are going to be crying out. They'll be crying out, but those cries will be too late. When we see that day, we'll be glad that Jesus Christ delayed His coming and left that door open for salvation for sinners like me and you. Amen. The end is at hand. It is soon. It is imminent. It is the next prophetic event upon God's calendar. In light of this, He says, "Therefore, be serious and disciplined in prayer. Be sober." That doesn't just mean, that can definitely include alcohol and drugs like that are mind-altering. Be sober, but not just those things. He's saying, think clearly. Are there other things besides substances you can put into your body that can cause your mind to become clouded? You better believe it. Just about anything can cause that. He's telling us to be sober-minded. Think clearly. Focus your mind, just as we talked about this morning. He tells us to be sober in light of these things. "Be ye therefore sober and watch under prayer." Be sober and disciplined in prayer until that day. Now, the title of this message is Patient Perseverance. And the reason I say, I could have just said perseverance, but the reason I want to say patient perseverance, because I really want to capture this idea, this element of time. I want you to think about this tonight. God is patient. God is patient. God takes His time. What He says here in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, that's been 2,000 years. And counting. Approximately, we're close to 2,000 years. 2,000 years and counting. And Peter clarifies that a little bit for us too. He says, do you not know that to the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years? So it's no big deal to Him, it's 2 days. 2,000 years to the Lord, and actually, I mean, that's just giving you a relative idea, but God dwells outside of time. He sees all events simultaneously. We experience things as they come. Past, present, and future. God dwells outside of time. But God is patient. I found that to be a true statement. And Jordan is not patient. I found that to be a true statement. I've experienced that. Tonight, as I think about what I'm trying to cover and trying to communicate here tonight, about patient perseverance, folks, there are hundreds of things I want to see happen that have not happened. There are hundreds of prayers that I've prayed, hundreds of requests that I brought before the Lord that have not yet been answered. God is patient, but I'm not patient. There's a lot of things as I stand here tonight, I could go down a list. I could start with names of people that I want God to move in their life. And by all indications, what I can see on the outside, which I'm very ignorant of, I can't see your spirit. I can see the outside. As we talked about earlier, you have that material and the immaterial. I can see the material side. I can see the outward part, but I can't see the inward part. But by all indications, as I'm praying for people, it appears that there's being no change in their life, and I'm having to be patient. Okay? I could probably start off with, I would say at least, off the top of my head, 100 names of people that I'm praying for God to do a work in their life. And I'm waiting. And I'm praying. Some of those people I've been praying for maybe 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. I'm 34 years old. So I'd say I probably really started praying for people about the age of 14 or 15. There's been people I've been praying for basically my entire Christian life. And I'm still praying. I'd say maybe you can relate to that. And it feels like things happen very slowly. As I think about this, the years tick by. And they go faster and faster, it seems like. And we pray and we pray and we're watching and praying, and it doesn't appear that anything is changing. But the fact is, I got to remember something. I'm impatient. And I have to remember that God is patient.
Amen.
God takes His time on things. He does it in His time, not in my time, and not on your time. We are on His time. It's not the other way around. And as God is being patient in these things and taking His time, He's teaching me to be patient. And God is answering prayer in His time and in His way. I've told you this before, and I have to qualify, but you may say, well, Jordan, that sounds a little bit like an exaggeration. God has answered every prayer I've ever prayed. But He has never answered it in the way that I prayed for Him to answer it, or in the time that I prayed for Him to answer it in. Because God is my Father. He hears my prayers when I pray to Him. But He's also sovereign. And I'm not in charge. And I imagine in this way that I deliver things up to God and say, God, I need You to help me with this. Here's the situation. I lay it out before Him, and it's amazing how many situations we're helpless on. We can't save anybody. Our biggest endeavor as a church, besides glorifying God, is winning lost souls, and not one person in this room can save anybody. Have you experienced that? If you haven't, you haven't tried. You've not tried sharing the gospel, because if you try sharing the gospel, you'll find out you can't save anybody. You can talk till you're literally blue in the face and no one gets saved. But you pray. And you take that person, just as God commands us to do, and you turn them over to the Lord and say, God, here's the situation. I've gone as far as I can go, which isn't very far. You take it from here. And you lay that person at His feet and you walk away. And you come back the next time you pray and you lay it at His feet again and again and again. The Bible tells us to be persistent in prayer. Don't pray for something one time. Keep praying. He tells us the story of the widow who came to the king, and the king didn't regard God or man. He was completely sovereign, autonomous, didn't care what anybody thought, but he said in his mind, if I don't meet the request of this widow within my kingdom, or I believe it was a king or maybe a judge, but he said basically, if I don't, with my authority, meet this woman's need, she's just going to keep coming. She's just going to keep coming and coming and coming and weary me. So he does what he asked her to do. And that's a bad analogy, but it's God's analogy, because God says, and will not your Father, which is in heaven, answer your request speedily? Lest when He come, He not find faith upon the earth. So what He's saying is this, you keep coming. You don't ever give up in prayer. You keep praying about these things. Keep turning it over to me, and I'll answer it in my way and in my time. But what I found is I deliver stuff up from God. And I'll tell you how impatient I am. I'll pray about something that'll be so heavy in my heart. I'll pray about it, and probably I'll give up on it. I'll focus on other things. I'll be praying about other things. Ever something else will get my focus. And what I have to write these things down. Do you know why? Because if I'm not careful, 10 years later, that prayer has been answered emphatically, and I forgot about it. I had in my wallet, I had some prayers that I'd written down. I mean, I'm talking maybe 6 or 7 years ago. My wallet was completely full of all these receipts and cards, all this stuff. I was cleaning my wallet and I found this thing. It was completely worn out. It was all dirty. You couldn't even read the whole thing. I began to unfold it. I was humbled. It was amazing how many things God had answered. And I forgot about them. But He was telling me, Jordan, thank God He put that in my wallet. I'd never even know. How many of you that I didn't write down that God answered and I'm completely oblivious to? How's that for gratitude? God spoke to my heart and said, Jordan, I'm hearing your prayers, but I'm doing it my way. You keep praying. Bring me some new ones. Bring me, cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Don't you dare withdraw one. You pray till you've covered the whole list. And if you forget one, you come back and pray and offer that one to Him too. You're not going to load Him down. You're not going to overwhelm Him.
That's right.
Be persistent in your prayer. You pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Bring everything before Him. Be careful in everything that you do. Be full of care. Think about everything that you do and you bring that before Him in prayer. I guarantee you God will hear your prayer and He will answer it.
Amen.
It will not be most likely in the time you want it answered. Your deadline will come and go. And God doesn't care about your deadline because you're not in charge. He's in charge. But He hears those prayers and He will answer them. That's been my experience. And God tells us as much in His Word. But in all these things, as our life ticks by day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, in all these things, God is patient. And He's teaching me to be patient. And God is answering our prayers. And folks, and He answers it in His time and in His way, which is best. But He calls us in the meantime. He calls us to walk in His Spirit. He calls us to be a witness.
Amen.
He calls us to pray. And listen, He calls us to be patient. I can't stand patience. Because I cannot seem to differentiate between patience and idleness. I feel like I need to be doing something to make this happen. But there's times I've done all I can do, and if I continue to try to do more, I'm going to make a mess of it. I need discernment of that to say, God, I've gone as far as I can go. I'm now going to pray. I'm going to pray to You and call in. Basically, with my little material means, I'm going to do everything that I can do, and that is exhausted almost immediately. And then at that point, I turn to prayer and say, God, now for the rest of this, I've done 0.0001% of it. For the entire rest of it, I'm turning it over to You. And turn it over to God. And that's what God has called us to. And He calls us to walk in the Spirit, to be a witness, to pray without ceasing, and to be patient. Folks, I've learned that the Christian life is a waiting game. The Christian life is a waiting game. Patient trust is not just a part of the Christian life, it is right at the center of the Christian life. As I read through scriptures, I see the times that are covered. I mean, decades pass. When God says He's going to do something, decades pass. We talked about Abraham. God said, I will give you a son through Sarah. Not through Hagar. Mm-hmm. Through Sarah. He gave him that prophecy when Abraham was 75 years old. How old was Abraham when he had Isaac? He was 100 years old. 25 years. Faithful Abraham. Do you understand that the faithfulness of Abraham is tied directly to that event? Do you know why that is? Abraham, you know he was a pagan when he grew up? But he met the living God, and for 25 years, he faithfully trusted God. He believed God would do it. Sarah talked him into getting ahead of God. Sarah said, we're idle here. Here's my handmaid. They made a mess of things. There you have Ishmael that comes from that. And you know the message. If you go follow that back, that's where the Arabics come from. That's where Islam comes from, Ishmael. Okay? It traces back to Ishmael as a son of Abraham. They got ahead of God. They were mistaking patience for idleness. They began to act upon their own. But that whole time, Abraham was trusting God. And sure enough, 25 years after the promise was made, when they were well past childbearing years, Sarah becomes pregnant at the age of 90. She has a son. Patient trust of the Lord is not just a part of the Christian life. It's at the very center of the Christian life. It's at the very center of faith. As I think about this, I think about this aspect of time. Christianity has been debated and opposed for 2,000 years. I listen to debates all the time between atheists and between Christians. I enjoy listening to them. I learn a lot in that process. But Christianity has been debated and opposed for 2,000 years. Christianity will always be debated. It will always be opposed. As long as this world goes on, in the current system of this world, it will always be debated and opposed. And we are commanded to defend the faith. But understand this. At the end of the day, when you've had the greatest Christian apologist and the greatest atheist apologists, and they come together, and they match wits, and they begin to deal with arguments, and they have this debate about whether or not God exists, whether or not Christ really resurrected, whatever the topic might be for that night, they're going to have their debate. They're going to make their points. They're going to give their reasons. But at the end of the day, when everybody goes home, guess what it comes down to? Time will tell. Mm-hmm. Time will tell.
Amen.
There is one brilliant, militant atheist of our generation that comes to mind for me. His name is Christopher Hitchens. He was a very articulate, very intelligent atheist who debated all the big names of Christianity. I think he debated Dinesh D'Souza, William Lane Craig. I'm trying to think. He might have debated Ravi Zacharias at some point. He debated them all. Guess what? He's dead now. He died of cancer. Time will tell. Christopher Hitchens was a very clever, very witty man. But right now, tonight, he knows that there is a God.
Amen.
Time has told what the truth is. Mm-hmm. Now he knows.
Yeah.
As we think about this, look down in verse 16 of chapter 4. We're going to finish up with this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. I want you to consider the lost in what we're talking about tonight. In this patient perseverance. Listen to what this says about our walk with the Lord and the fact that we're going to enter the kingdom, but through struggles. You will face struggles in this life as a Christian, okay? No one's exempted from that, even in the United States of America. Listen to verse 16 through 18. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Let him glorify God through the sufferings, okay? Not in spite of the sufferings, on this behalf. Through those sufferings, let him glorify God. You know, by the way, we all know, you will glorify God more through suffering than you will through prosperity. Do you know that?
Mm-hmm.
That's the truth. I'll throw another one at you that everybody in this room knows is true. You will grow more. You will grow more as a Christian through the hard times than you will through the easy times. To me, that answers a lot of questions about suffering. Do we not need suffering in our life to help us to grow? It's on this behalf that God will be glorified. But listen to verse 17. But the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, or saved through struggle, saved through this perseverance and through this tenacity we have to live as Christians, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Let me tell you what I gather as I read that scripture. Christ was asked the question, will many be saved? He gave the answer. Few will be saved. Few there be that find it. Few will be saved. It will be a struggle for anyone to be saved. And folks, it's not a light thing for a person to be born again.
Amen.
We seem to think it's easy believism today. Man, just round up a big crowd, bring a very dynamic evangelist that if he wasn't preaching the gospel, he could be selling cars somewhere or being the president of a company, bringing some dynamic speaker who can really just move the crowd, fill up a big auditorium, preach the gospel, and fill up the altar. It's not quite that easy. And I think people get saved at events like that. But it's not quite that easy. As Bill said earlier, it's a big deal when one person gets saved. Because folks, it takes a lot. It's hard for one person to come to know the Lord in this world. I think about as I read this, about the lost. I think about a scripture where Christ says this. It's three simple words. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. If you know the Old Testament account, those three words, though just three words, they speak volumes, don't they? Do you know what the message of Lot's wife is? We should all know. If you've read Genesis at all, you should know the message of Lot's wife. An entire city, two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, are destroyed by God through fire and brimstone. God supernaturally acts and destroys the city through fire and brimstone, through angelic hosts showing up. Two angels show up and the city's completely leveled. Of the inhabitants of that city, one family comes out of it. Few will be saved.
That's right. Amen.
One family comes out. A father, his wife, or a husband and his wife, and their two daughters. They couldn't get the son-in-laws to come. Are you aware of that? As they are escaping, as the angels are following their order to remove them from the city before destroying the city, they're escaping. Only four people are escaping. Wait. Make it three.
Right.
Why? Because Lot's wife, as she's going, she just can't stand to not look back at the glimmer of that city. And it gets one more. Remember Lot's wife. Patient perseverance. If it's through patient perseverance that Christians are saved, and that they are brought through struggles into the kingdom, what's going to happen to those who are lost? It will be shocking how many will not go. We'll be shocked. I believe that. Not based upon my observations, based upon the authority of God's Word. Few there be that find it. The glimmer of this world is going to get a lot of people. It's going to get a lot of people. The glimmer of this world will be too great for most people. They just cannot let it go. That's the truth. That's the truth as I find it in God's Word. And folks, I say this with a broken heart. That's the truth as I find it in my experience. Few there be that find it. the glimmer of this world will be too great for most people to let it go. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of his second letter to Timothy, as he's getting ready to leave this world, he said, "At my first offense, I stood alone. I stood completely alone." What he was telling Timothy was this: Timothy, they're dropping like flies on me. They're falling away. And he tells us one name in particular. His name is Demas. And he tells Timothy, he said, "Demas has left me, has left the faith, because he," and I'm going to have to paraphrase this just a little bit, "because he has been drawn away by this present world."
Right.
He's turned back to the world. This was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Perseverance. Perseverance is a very important word. Peter, in both his letters, addresses it. The writer of Hebrews deals with perseverance. Folks, I intend to go to the end. Not just tonight. Not just the last 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. I plan to see this thing to its finish. The Apostle Paul did too. Is your mind made up? Are you sober-minded? I hope that you are. As we get ready to close, look at very end of the scripture here. At the end of this letter, it's a very short letter, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to ask Bill to come, if you will, to get a song as I read this last scripture. I want you to consider the lost and what I'm talking about tonight, but I want to finish with this: consider the saved. Consider what it means for those faithful few, that faithful remnant that God always deals with a remnant. Not with the whole, not within the nation of Israel. There's always a remnant. It's the same way tonight. Listen to verse 10 of chapter 5. This is the conclusion for those who are saved, for those who are born again. Verses 10 and 11. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." As we close with this scripture tonight, he says, after you suffer a while, this will be the conclusion. Now here's the question: how long is a while? I have no idea. It varies. We're going to suffer in this life. We're going to deal with things in this life. We're not exempted from that as believers. I don't know the sufferings that you're going to deal with. You don't know the sufferings that I'm going to deal with. It's all going to be different, okay? I was talking with Tony about this a little bit before I came in here for our choir practice. It's always going to be different, the sufferings that you and I are going to experience. But our job is not to determine those things. Our job is to be patient and to persevere. In the end, as the Scripture just tells us, as God reveals us through the pen of Peter here, what this reveals us is this, is that in the conclusion, in the end, we will be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. That will be the conclusion. Though we suffer for a little while. That's the promise that we have. What we deal with between now and then, that's in God's hands. I don't know what tomorrow holds. None of us do. But God does. And He knows what's best for me. And that's where scriptures like Romans 8:28, man, it really comes into play. That's a very tough scripture. "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who are the called according to His purpose." All things? You got to really believe in the sovereignty of God to say that. All things are working together for our good. All suffering, all persecution, everything is working together for the good of believers. To perfect us, to establish us, to complete us in our faith as we enter the kingdom. It's about us. That's what God's Spirit is doing. Through sufferings, through prosperity, whatever we may face in this life, it's about us being perfected and being conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Patient perseverance. We don't know what will happen between now and the time when we enter the kingdom. But we know this. This is another promise that God has given us. He said He will never leave us nor forsake us. You understand the writer of Hebrews, he uses that statement. He uses that statement to say, be content with what you have. Why? Why should you be content with what you have? Because He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you know what you have? You have God. Now you might have God and a car and a house and a family and all these other things. Those things may go away, but He will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore be content with what such thing as you have, because He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Folks, it's going to be, as we grow in our Christian life, it's going to be slow and steady. I don't expect things to happen rapidly. And folks, when things start happening rapidly within the Christian walk, I get a little bit concerned. I start getting a little bit worried, because you know what that sounds like to me? Oak trees don't grow rapidly, do they? But what does? A weed. A weed will spring right up. Man, we got some good growth here. But that's not the case, is it? I'm talking about slow and steady. Right now, I'm investing hours and tens of hours and hundreds of hours in ministries, but I see very little benefit. And I have to step back and say, God, is this what you want me to do? I've got one life. One. If I'm misunderstanding something, tell me right now. Because there's a lot of time being spent. Is this what you want me to do with my life? That's what I prayed before I became the pastor of this church. I said, God, I want to serve you. Okay, that's not up for debate. There's nothing to pray about. God, do you want me to serve you? I know He wants me to serve Him. The question is where? Now, that's a tougher question. Is it at Marble Hill Baptist Church? Is it in the Gobi Desert? In Mongolia? Is it in Boboli, India? Is it in maybe moving to some other state within this country where there's a very low number of Christians? Where there's hardly any churches? Where it's a very unreached area within the United States? Yeah, I need to serve the Lord, but where? And I remember praying saying, God, is it at Marble Hill? I need you to tell me clearly. God, you know I have one life. If I make the wrong decision, I can waste my life in the wrong place. God, give me wisdom. And God, once you've called me, give me certainty. Give me a boldness and a confidence to do what you've called me to do. And once God called me into it, now you know what it's time to do? Be obedient. Give it everything I've got. Put my whole heart into it. Give it everything I can possibly give it. Because God's called me to it. And folks, I only have one life. But I'm going to be patient. I don't know. Hey, I would love to see people getting saved every week at this church. I would love to see that. But if that doesn't happen, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. I'm going to be patient. And I'm going to persevere. Because I believe God has called me right here. Right now. This is where I'm supposed to be. Folks, as we stand and we sing tonight, I want you to listen to the words of this song as we sing this. If you've got a need on your heart tonight, I want to encourage you to come and to pray. I'm not trying to, as I said, I'm not a salesman, but I love having an invitation at the end of the service. God might be dealing with your heart, and you might need to act upon something right now. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. If God's talking to you right now, if God's speaking to your heart, I want to encourage you, folks, be in it for the long haul. Make up your mind right now tonight. If you've not done this before, make up your mind and say, I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. Come what may, I'm going to serve the Lord patiently and in perseverance. Folks, I hope that you've made up your mind, because I'm telling you this, when trials really come, that's when you find out. That's when you're going to find out. Let's find out right now. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?